Good morning. Morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Can we ask all the moms to stand up, and we want to give them a round of applause and say thank you for being a mom. Amen. Thank you. In the beginning, God made man, and actually, this is part of my message today. God made man, and everything else he had made, he said was good. But when he made man, he said it wasn't good that he'd be alone. So he made him a woman. And a woman is a wombed man, not a wombed male person, but a wombed person. And with that womb came all the other intangibles to be a mom. Dads could not, our kids would die. You know, we just forget to feed them, forget to put clothes on their body. And then when he made the woman, he said, no, this is going to be the one that's going to raise our children. So we thank you for being moms. And I know all y'all are going to call your mom today, or if she's here in town, I'm going to give her a hug and kiss. And so we want to say thank you for being moms. When you leave as a mom today, only moms, we have roses for you. If anyone sees a guy carrying a rose, tackle him and take it from him. And if he tells you his wife let him carry it, he's lying. He's lying. A couple other things. Next Sunday night, Miles Ahead Ministries is airing a special on crystal methamphetamine called Master Meth. It's going to be at 6 o'clock. You have the flyer in your bulletin. It's going to be 6 o'clock. And 6:30. We actually have two shows in the hour, 6 to 7 next Sunday night. It's on Fox, Channel 6, where I live anyway. I don't know where Fox is for you. It's just in San Diego. The purpose of the show is to reveal the spiritual plan of the devil to use meth to enslave people spiritually. It is for the secular world. We want people to understand there's a spiritual component to addiction and give them an opportunity to be saved and get out of it. So all throughout the show, we're going to be sending them to our website. And at the end, they're going to be challenged to make a decision to either fight master meth on their own, which is the devil, and lose, or choose a new master, one who set them free and not enslaved them. And so if you know anybody, this is not only for people who are addicted, but even their families. Most of, if they're addicted, they're probably not going to watch TV anyway, but their families, rehab centers, anybody. It is so simple and clear that this is related to any addiction, even life as a whole. So I would challenge you to challenge your non-Christian friends who have nothing to do with crystal to watch the show. Just say, hey, my church is doing this, and let you know what our pastor's about. Whatever, however you want to get them to watch it. They will learn so much about God and our relationship to God and spirituality and even how our brain was designed to have a religious experience they're going to learn about. We have a God spot in our brain. It's very fascinating information. So please don't throw that card away. Use it as an evangelistic tool because they're going to hear a whole lot about God. And then if they go to the website, they're going to get the gospel and get saved. And so I just want to challenge you to watch that. We're having a golf tournament, celebrity golf tournament and banquet a week from Wednesday, Thursday, for Miles Ahead. If you're interested in that, we're raising money for the show and for the crusade we're doing in July. We have tables outside. Please go visit the table and we have some charger plays at the golf tournament next week. And all the information is outside. You can get that. Okay, let's see our Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see our pens and your lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is the fourth book to the end of the Bible. Revelation, backwards, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1 John. Okay, 1 John. I want to describe a scenario to you, a scenario. This is not a true story, even though this happens every day. I don't know any particular people necessarily I'm thinking about, but I want you to imagine a husband and a wife or girlfriend, boyfriend, husband and wife. Every Friday and Saturday night, the husband goes out, hangs out with the boys, comes home late, and then he and his wife argue over what happened. Every weekend that happens. He goes out, he hangs out late, and then his wife and him argue. So they do this week in and week out, week in and week out, and their relationship starts to deteriorate, and then they decide we need to go get counseling. So they go to counselor. Counselor says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the woman her version, and then I'm going to ask you your version. So you go out. So the guy goes out, says to the woman, what's going on? She says, very simple. You know, we're married, supposed to be in love, supposed to have a relationship. And every Friday night, when we're supposed to spend time together, he goes out with his friends, comes home late, and when he gets home, we argue about it because I think it's wrong. He's disrespected me. Doesn't care for me. Okay, thank you very much. You go out the room. Young man, tell me what happened. Oh, it's very simple. We fight all the time. So what I do to get away from the fighting is I go out with my boys and hang out late at night. And when I come home, when she's asleep, I don't got to deal with it. Same information, different perspective. Our brain goes through a three-step process of perceiving the world. Step number one is that we select the information we want to focus on. When y'all walked in this room, some of y'all selected that picture, which I don't know what that is. Some of y'all selected the Last Supper, and some of y'all selected Mona. You want to look at that picture, and you select the information, then you organize the information based on your understanding of the world, your bias. In other words, you choose what to focus on and what you selected. And then you come up with an interpretation of what that means. Often we select information that meets our already preconceived idea. If you like somebody, you will select information about them that you like, positive things. If you don't like somebody, you will only focus on things that are negative to reinforce your belief. And so you select certain information, then you organize it to make sense, and then you interpret the information. The husband and wife had all the same information. He goes out, he stays out late, and they fight. They didn't argue about that, but it's how they organized it was where the problem was. Our world is in, the devil and God are in a battle right now. I shouldn't say right now. The battle that the devil and God are in is on the forefront of the news and the media, especially with the Da Vinci Code coming out, is that there's a lot of information about God that's coming out that's bad information. And because society is getting bombarded with negative information, the information they have to select from is very limited. It's all negative. Da Vinci Code movie's coming out. The book's been out. Almost 100 million people have read the book. One in every three people. And so what's happening is that one in every three people in America have read the book. What's happening is that people are going to select from bad information, organize that bad information, and come up with a bad interpretation of who God is. You and I need to, one, understand that that's happening and understand what that is and understand the good information so well that we can refute and correct the bad information. When your friends and your neighbors and some of you go to this movie, and by the way, I encourage you to go to the movie so you know what's being said, and I encourage you to go with your non-Christian friends and explain to them why what they saw is not true, which is why we're going to go over the next 5 weeks. We're going to talk about the biblical-related information to the movie so you can know what's true and what's not true, because you're going to hear some stuff in that movie that you might wonder, is that true? And we're gonna go through that so you understand that it's not. Let me read a few of those things as it pertains to the book itself and what's in the book, and I imagine it's going to be in the book. One, page 315 of Da Vinci Code book, it says, Constantine turned Jesus into a deity who existed beyond the scope of human world, an entity whose power was unchallengeable. Constantine, in the early 300s, called some bishops together and had a vote and made Jesus God. You're going to be told that. That's what the book says. Did Constantine call a vote together? Yes. Did they vote to make Jesus deity? No. We're going to see in the coming weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now, that yes, there was a meeting, but we're going to talk about what really happened at it. The movie's going to tell you that they decided to make Jesus God. On page 315, it says, until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but only a man. That's what you're going to be told. That's what your friends are going to be told. And then you're going to be told there's a conspiracy to make Jesus God by the gospels that were placed in the Bible, and that there were other gospels that say he wasn't God. They're also going to tell you that Jesus was the original feminist. He intended the future of the church to be in the hands of Mary Magdalene. That Mary Magdalene was supposed to run the church and not men. You're going to hear about that in the movie. Your friends are going to hear about that. It also says in page 249, the Holy Grail legend was not the chalice that held Jesus' blood, but it was the womb of Mary Magdalene that had Jesus' children. and the royal bloodline of Jesus, and they moved to France. You're going to hear that in the movie, and you're going to wonder, is that true? You're also going to hear that Mary Magdalene was a companion of Jesus, and he kissed her on the mouth often, and his disciples didn't like it. And you're going to hear that all of this is in the Gnostic Gospels, the earliest Gospels, and then Constantine took those out of the Bible and put these Gospels in it because it fulfilled his agenda. Now, you know, all that sounds pretty good to someone who wants to deny the Bible, which most of the world does. Because if you take away this book, what do you have? Do whatever you want. So you have to understand the agenda. And when you hear people say Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, you can't just blow it off like, oh, that's not true. You need to explain to them. When you hear someone say there were other gospels, don't blow it off like it's not true. You need to explain to them the truth as Christians. You have to. Why? God has given us the ministry and message of reconciliation. The message is the gospel. The ministry is the act of sharing that. We have to tell it to them. Why? Not to win an argument. You want to win a soul. If they believe the wrong truth, if they select the wrong information and organize it improperly and come to a conclusion that they don't need Christ, they go to hell. That is our concern, is that they go to heaven. Not to win an argument. Because someone can be very, very sincere in their belief in the wrong thing, they still go to hell. If I really, really, really believe I can go out and get another wife, if I really, really believe that, I will still die in the end when my wife finds out. It doesn't matter what I believe. The fact is I can't go out and get another wife. So it doesn't matter that someone believes something in their heart. It matters what you believe. If you really, really, really believe that there's no such thing as gravity and you can fly, when you jump off the building, you will die. And so don't be deceived to think, well, I just believe. That's not good enough. Okay? So we're looking at four things that the Gnostics believe. Everyone say Gnostic. If you're taking notes, write this word down, please. I'm sorry I didn't put it in your notes. It's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostic. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means to know. Gnosis means to know. In the Bible, if you're in the Greek Bible, it say gnosko, I know God. If someone says I know God, they gnosko God. There's a whole different variations on the world, but on the word, but it means to know, to have experience of knowledge. The Gnostics believe, point number one in your notes, that salvation comes from attaining secret knowledge that was available only to a few. Gnostics believe that you and I are generally good people, divine people. We have God in us and the spiritual eternity of goodness in us, and that if we only get the right information, this information that is secret, only for a few, that means you get that information and you can be saved. You're not saved because someone died for you. There's no it's not necessary that anybody died for you. You just need information. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they say, well, a God is in me and I'll work it out, I'll figure it out. They may not know they're a Gnostic, but that's what they're saying. I already got it. Now, is it true we have God's image stamped on our heart? Yes. It is true that God has stamped, that's how we know intuitively things are wrong or right. You know, there was a young lady, a young girl who was sexually molested in a park here in San Diego the other day. It was on the news. And it was in the middle of the day. And they interviewed some of the people in the neighborhood, and they were saying how sick and wrong it was and how bad it was, and how they're scared to go into the park. Now, if you are one of those people who believe in tolerance, that we all have a right to believe what we want to believe, if you believe that, therefore, there is nothing wrong with that guy who molested that girl. Because that guy believed that's what he could do. And who are you to say he's wrong? Who do you think you are to tell that guy he's wrong? Well, then you might say, well, of course it was wrong. Because what? Because God put it on our heart that it's wrong. Even he knew it was wrong because he ran. God has stamped on our conscience a sensitivity to right and wrong, a sensitivity to eternal things and life after death. Why? So we would search for him. But you and I are evil, wicked people. The Bible says, where do murders come from, and anger and rape and all those evil things? From the heart of man. The Bible says the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Our hearts are sinful. That's why Jesus Christ came to die. The Gnostic says, no. That's not true. The only sin that we have is the fact that we don't know the knowledge to unlock the good in us. If we get the knowledge, then we're fine. That's not true. And so the Gnostics have this little secret that they have. And by the way, where do we get this information today? Take away the Bible. So where do we get this information? How do you test that this information is true? Or is it just whatever information you want? Believe whatever you want. You've heard that before. All roads lead to God. Well, that's not true. Some roads lead to hell. And so you have to be careful that you understand when you hear about the Gnostic Gospels, that their belief system is one, is that there's information that you, it's not about who you know in Christ. It's about what you know. And if I get this information, because Jesus Christ, by the way, we're going to see Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins. So that means that this secret information is only available to a select privileged few. You know, the Bible says Christ died for the whole world. And by the way, if the Gnostics have this secret that they only share with the inside, what happens to everybody else? They're lost. When's the last time you shared your gospel? Or are you a Gnostic? In other words, you have this great news about salvation, but you don't want to tell anybody. Why? Why? Well, you don't want to tell anybody because you're not confident that you know it well enough and you feel like you're going to get embarrassed. That's a really poor reason. You need to know it. Matter of fact, our small groups, and I hope all of them, are going to go through this series with us. We have a whole curriculum on this series called Code Breakers. And I want to challenge you when you leave today, if you're not in a small group, to go sign up, get in a small group, and learn these things so you can understand the gospel and how the gospel interacts with the pagan world we live in. It is critical. That's why we're here. We are not here to have a secret meeting of the Rock Church. This is a very public meeting, and we want this information to go public. The reason we did the show Master Meth for next Sunday, we're not trying to win an Academy Award or whatever that is we would win. I don't even know what award that is. That ain't the goal. The goal is that people would hear the gospel and see how the gospel is related to addiction, because it is related to addiction. We actually showed it to a focus group, and one of the focus groups says, we completely reject the concept that God can help anybody on addiction. Of course, they rejected the rest of the film because they reject the premise of the film. But God's Holy Spirit is going to touch somebody. You don't be agnostic. Don't have a secret. Share it with everybody you know. Number two, the Gnostics claim, by the way, look at chapter 5 in 1 John, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. This book, 1 John, was written against Gnosticism. And it says in verse 12, he who has the Son, everyone say Son, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Bible says that over and over. There is no name under heaven by which men may be saved. For by faith you have been saved, not of works, lest you boast about how good you are. Over and over and over again. This whole concept of Gnosticism is wrong. Number two, Gnostics claim that the earth was not created by a good God, but an evil God. Gnostics claim that everything evil is bad. Some even went to the extent to say sexual relations were bad because it was all about the physical. But Gnostics claim that the whole earth is bad. We see that. It's cursed. And that everything physical is bad. We see that because our flesh is evil. And that it's not the cause of man, but it's God's fault. That God, who created the earth, was an evil God, and he created an evil earth. Is that right? Well, the Bible says that God created the heavens and earth. The Bible says that God created the light and darkness, and he said it was good. The Bible says he created seas and land, and he said it was good. The Bible says he created plants with a seed after their own kind, and the Bible says it was good. That he created the fish and the birds and the creepy things and the land animals, and he said it was good. Then he created man, and he said, that ain't good. So he created a woman. Old lady say, hey. And he says, them together is good. He created a man, and the companion for the man was a woman. The companion for the man was a woman. I was talking to a guy from France. There was a kid who's 25 years old. He comes to church every now and then. He flies from France, believe it or not. Pretty nice, huh? We were talking in the back. He speaks broken English. I love French accent. So I just love talking to this brother. And I was asking about his friends and his culture. And he says, oh, no, we don't know anything about God. Don't know Jesus. Jesus was born in year zero. That's all I know. I says, you know, I don't remember the question I asked him, but he said in France, they don't get married. He says, we don't need to get married. We don't need a piece of paper. We just love and just have a relationship. I said, you don't get married? You don't think you get married? No. We just love. We don't need a piece of paper. It's just formality. You know, he's telling me all this stuff. And I said, no, you need to get married. You need to get married. Here's why. In the Bible, God is the groom and the church is his bride. And when you get saved, you become part of the church. You become one with God. You're his bride, like in a wedding. And to become one with Christ, you accept his death on the cross, his bloodshed. And when you accept his bloodshed, his death on the cross to pay for your sin and cleanse you, you become one with your groom. It's a blood covenant. Your marriage with Christ is a blood covenant. Say blood covenant. And again, we've learned that all in the Old Testament. It all talks about a blood covenant. When a man and a woman get married, it's the same thing. The bride comes down the aisle in a white dress because she's supposed to be a virgin. The guy has a black tuxedo on because he ain't trying to fool nobody. He's like, what can I say? I'm a dog. So I'm trying to make things right, getting married, okay? So anyway, the bride comes down the aisle in a white dress, and the Bible says that God created a man and a woman. Two shall become one. When you get saved, you and God become one. When you get saved, you become the bride, he's the groom. It's all in the Bible. When a man and woman get married, the bride and the groom become one. In the book of Deuteronomy, when a bride and a woman got married, and when a man and woman got married, and they would consummate the marriage, the dad of the bride had to prove she was a virgin by showing the evidence of virginity, which was blood. Hymen intact, hymen breaks, she bleeds, and he says, see, my wife was wedded to her husband. When you get saved, you're the bride. He's a groom. It's a blood covenant. Jesus' blood shed on the cross. When a woman and man get married, the bride comes down. The man, they become one. It's a blood covenant. That's not an accident. That's why I told this guy, you need to get married. Because when you become one with someone through sex, it is symbolic of your spiritual oneness with God. That's why any sex outside the marriage of a man and woman is perverse, because it's a perverse version of the metaphor that speaks to our salvation with God. It's not about your opinion. It's not about your sexual drive. It's about the metaphor that God created to show us our oneness with God spiritually. It's not a mistake. So God says, I'm going to make man, but I don't know. I got to make something that shows the picture of what my relationship with the church that's will to come. I'm going to make a woman. And then the man and the woman, guess what the result of you and I joining with God is another Christian. The gospel is supposed to be propagated after you and God become one, and God speaks to you to have a Christian. Someone else is born of you spiritually. What happens when a man and woman get together? You have a baby. They're born. So, that parallel goes on and on and on. That's why when people say, no, you don't need to be married. You don't need to be man and woman. You need to be man and man, woman and woman. God said, whoa, that's not what I meant at all. Because all the whole metaphor breaks down. It perverts the metaphor. The metaphor that God gave us about our relationship with him. If you take it to those other extremes, now you have to redefine your relationship with God. It's not that way. A good God made a good earth with people, Adam and Eve, who were sinless, and Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore God cursed the earth. If a evil God created an evil earth, what hope do we have that it will ever be fixed? None. It was never good in the first place. Who is this God that's going to fix it? It is critical for you to understand that Gnostics are way over here saying completely something very different. And when you hear in the movie and in the book that these Gnostic gospels were the true gospel, if you took those gospels and put it in this Bible, they don't agree with the rest of the Bible. Even if you took these, by the way, you could take these gospels out of the Bible and you still have the gospel. You still have Jesus Christ. You still have he died and rose from the dead. You still have the need for a blood sacrifice. You still have the whole gospel. So if they took those gospels in here, you would read it and go, this doesn't make sense. It contradicts the rest of the Bible. It's not as simple as someone put those gospels in here to establish Christ as Savior. The whole Bible establishes Christ as Savior. Number three, Gnostics claim Jesus only seemed physical. Say seen. They claim that Christ, God, was not really incarnate in flesh. There's a belief system called Docetism. If you have a pen, you can write this word down. It's D-O-C-E, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Docetism. Or Docetism. Or Docetism. However you want to pronounce it. It doesn't matter. You're not going to remember it later anyway. You're just going to spell it. And that says, Docetism comes from the Greek word dokein, which means to seem. And so what they say is that an evil God created an evil earth, and Christ was an alien from the good God. And he came to earth to give this secret information to his disciples who would pass it on to their secret groups. And when you got this secret information, it would enlighten you to the God in you. Is that really who Jesus was? That's what the Gnostic Gospels teach. And when you go to the movie and they tell you that those are the Gospels that need to be in the Bible, the question you need to ask them, if someone says it to you, is that, do you think the rest of the Bible confirms that story? It has nothing even close. It's not even close. One, Jesus Christ ate food. He was physical. He cried. He slept. He got angry. He bled. He was touched. He was physical. Now, why do they say Jesus Christ couldn't be physical? Because they say if God is evil, to suffer means you're overcome by evil. And for Jesus to be God and suffer, God can't suffer and be overcome by evil. So because Jesus suffered, he couldn't have been God because God can't suffer. Sounds logical, don't it? Well, who says God can't suffer? Why can't God suffer? The Bible says Christ humbled himself and lowered himself and took on the form of man and humbled himself to the point of death. Why? Because the whole Bible, from the very beginning, the third chapter of the Bible, all the way through the Bible, talks about unless there is bloodshed, there will not be the forgiveness of sin. The whole Bible talks about and shows that the blood of animals is not good enough because they had to sacrifice all the time, over and over, because the blood of animals don't completely forgive. So the whole foundation of the Old Testament says that there has to be bloodshed for the forgiveness of sin. So God says, I will come down in the form of a man and identify with all your pain, with all your temptation, with all your suffering, and never sin. I'm going to do that and live as a man, just like you, and deal with everything you deal with. The Bible says Christ was tempted in every way and he never sinned. And I am going to shed my sinless blood, unlike the sinful blood of the animals in the Old Testament. I'm going to shed my sinless blood and pay for your sin. No one made that up. That was established ever since the third book, chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. All through the Old Testament, God established there must be bloodshed for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ says, now I'm going to come do it once and for all. That's not a mystery. God did it humbly. He was tempted in every way, like every other human. Now, we forget Jesus was a teenager. We forget girls were after Jesus. Don't forget that. The brother was 16, 17. The brother knew when a girl said yes, she really meant no. He knew when she said no, she really meant yes. Why? Because he was God. Oh, Jesus, you're just so holy. How do you know that? Oh, you know, I just do. Don't forget, he wasn't walking around going this is and thou's all the time. The brother, you know, playing basketball, scored 97 points in a quarter. He was just good. So don't think he wasn't tempted. When I say tempted, don't think the devil didn't throw stuff at him. But the Bible says he never once sinned. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't in the flesh. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't man. They say he only sinned, man, and he couldn't have died for our sin if he wasn't man. They say he didn't suffer, that his suffering was all fake. That means the Bible's a liar. That means Jesus is a liar because he said, I must suffer and die. Well, then he's a liar. Well, if he's this enlightened guy, then he's lying. And then they'll say, well, those gospels aren't true. Well, Paul said the same thing, though. Peter said the same thing. The Old Testament said the same thing. So you have to change the whole Bible. You can't just take the gospels out. But the Gnostic gospels will say, no, Jesus wasn't God. He was just an enlightened guy. He didn't really have a physical body. He only seemed to be physical. He didn't really die for our sin. Matter of fact, that's number four. Look at number four. The Gnostics claim Jesus Christ did not really die for our sins. Now, all through the Old Testament, somebody has to die for sin. Something has to die for sin. 39 books of the Old Testament confirm that belief. Why? Because God set that in motion. If Jesus Christ did not die for our sin, we have no forgiveness. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no forgiveness. Look at two things. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Verse 1, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. 1 John wrote this against the Gnostic theology. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. If someone says Jesus Christ, God's Son, did not come in the flesh, they are of the Antichrist. The Bible says he did everything. The Bible says he did come in the flesh. He lived a life in the flesh. He suffered a life of the flesh. Why? So he could identify with our flesh. So he could be a righteous, qualified Savior. Because he'd been there. And he never sinned. Understand, their whole theology is different. Write down, if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. Says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope to rise from the dead. If Jesus Christ didn't die for our sin, we have no hope to be forgiven. So you should ask your Gnostic friend or the people who come out of the movie, what hope do you have? Well, I'm going to get this information. Where are you going to get it from? Where are you going to get it from? What is the information? Who is the God that gave you the information? How are you going to test that information? It don't exist. People are getting thrown all these options for God. The only goal is to take them away from this because there is no other option. It's all phantom. The devil is smoke and mirrors. The whole goal is to discredit this book. You need to understand, I can't encourage you enough to go to a small group and talk about this stuff. I can't encourage you enough to go get the CD. You can get a subscription and get these CDs sent to your house every week like clockwork. It's like $15 a month. Get a subscription. You could download it on your iPod. Let this stuff get in your head, in your soul, so you could understand what you believe, so you could talk about it. Because wouldn't it be a shame for your neighbor to hear, the Gnostic Gospels were earlier than the other Gospels, and they say Jesus wasn't God, so I'm not going to believe God, and that's it. And all you had to do was tell him it wasn't true and show him evidence that the Gnostic, as we're going to look next week, we're going to talk about the evidence about where the Gnostic Gospels come from and why they aren't the earliest. It's very searchable, very knowable. It's not a secret. And you to tell them the truth, and their whole life, they can go to heaven and not hell. Wouldn't that be a shame that you knew that or had the opportunity to know it and you didn't take advantage of it because you just wanted to go to work? Or you wanted to go to soccer games? I'm not saying don't go to work and don't go to soccer games, but turn the TV off and learn the Word of God. Go to a small group once a week. That's my challenge. By the way, we are not a secret society. The reason we have a small group is to empower, is to continually train you so you can go out and share the gospel with people. The reason we're doing this film on methamphetamine is so we get the gospel out to people who are lost. That's why we're here. That is why I speak 40 minutes six times a weekend at this church. That's why. Not to entertain. There's too many people going to hell. And many people are going to go to this movie and they're going to get more ingrained in a lie. We have to tell them the truth, and it's not that hard. When I told that guy from France about marriage and wedding and being one with God, you know what he said to me? When he realized that the metaphor of the bride and the groom is a metaphor with our relationship with God, you know what he said? Oh. And I don't remember his exact words, but they said very clearly, I need to get married. Marriage is right. Do you know how simple someone's whole life can change by a few words from you, if you know what to say? A very good friend of mine I've known for 24 years. He's a Christian. When I first met him, he was a Christian, but he never said anything about it. And one time I asked him, I said, how come you never talk about your faith? He said, it's a private thing between me and God. I said, what? I said, Jesus Christ died on the cross in public, was beaten in public, was humiliated in public, spit on in public, and you're going to keep it to yourself? I said, that's unacceptable. The Bible says that God has given you the message of reconciliation, the gospel, and the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That means you have a responsibility, brother. You talk about your wife and your kids and your job. That ain't more important than Jesus. We have an opportunity that you could say to anybody on the street, hey, did you read the Da Vinci Code? Did you go to the movie? Oh, yeah. What'd you think about it? And talk about Jesus. Mary Magdalene. We're going to talk about this picture. That's a painting. And that's supposed to be Mary. Now, you know how many people are going to look at that picture and go, yeah. Well, did it ever dawn on you that the brother who painted it wasn't there? I mean, end of story. He wasn't there. That's not a snapshot. Somebody painted it. But yet there's this big mystery. It's really Mary Magdalene. He wasn't there. But yet people are wrong with it. Why? Because they're going to select what they want to hear. They're going to organize it and interpret it based on their own bias. You and I have a bias. Jesus Christ has changed our life. You need to tell people, please. And when you see people at your job, and you see people at your gym, or wherever you go, ask yourself, are they going to go to hell or heaven? And if there's any remote possibility they're going to go to hell, feel responsible to at least pray for them and be available for whatever God wants you to say. And trust me, he does want you to say something. Amen? There's two tables outside. One for the golf tournament. You could do that. Please do that if you want to come to the banquet. But go to a small group. And we're going to do this for 5 or 6 weeks. We're talking about Mary Magdalene. We're talking about women in the church. We're going to talk about the Gospels and all that stuff. Let's learn this. Amen? Lord, I pray you bless us with knowledge like we've been to college. Help us to understand these facts and insights and help us to use it. Empower us, challenge us to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.